tremendous, what we just heard. If you'd get nothing more today, it'd been worth your time to come. If you like the little toe said to the big toe, I think we're being followed by a heel. Or the little boy that people were shaking hands with the preacher on the way out, and the little boy came and he just looked up at the preacher, and as he shook his hand, he held out a quarter, gave the preacher a quarter. And the preacher said, well, that's nice, but what makes you do that? He said, my daddy says that you're the poorest preacher we ever had. Speaking of a crisis, reminds me of the Amish men that ended up in a courtroom and ended up on the stand. He's very uncomfortable there. But the opposing attorney was questioning him. He said, sir, so you were in the accident and my client's car hit your buggy, understand? But at the time, you said you were not hurt. And so how's come you are now making these claims for restitution? And the Amishman said, well, it was like this. The car hit my buggy, and everything was scattered all over the road. And somebody called the cops, and the police came, and my horse had two broken legs, and he was flailing on the street. And the cop went over and looked at the horse and shook his head and pulled out his revolver and shot him dead. He said Rover was on the other side of the road, and he was all banged up, and the cop went over there and said, buddy, I'll put you out of your misery, and he shot him dead. He said, I was laying on the pavement, and the cop came over and said, sir, how are you doing? He said, under these circumstances, I thought it best to say, I'm doing just fine. But sometimes we're not doing fine when we say that we're doing fine. I want to talk on two words this morning, and they sound very similar. By the way, we're in 1 John chapter 5. Sound very similar. The fact is the first syllable is exactly the same. But there's a world of difference between these two words. They're opposite in meaning. They're opposite in effect. They're opposite in their outcomes. And they encompass opposite philosophies. Yet both words represent great power, a life-changing impact on the possessor. Each word presents a choice. And the truth is, everyone, even here today, has, is, or will classify themselves as to what category they're in as to these two words. You say, preacher, okay, we understand, but what are the two words? Victor and victim. Let's read here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Amen. Who is he? Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Believe it or not, some people find a twisted satisfaction in being a victim. The meaning of the word victim historically was an animal or a human being killed as a sacrifice to a deity. Today, the word is used as denoting helplessness. Somebody who's been tricked into something. Somebody who's been swindled or duped. Somebody who's been taken advantage of. Someone that the government needs to rescue. A victim. A skin color can classify somebody as a victim. Or your social status can make you a victim. I had polio when I was 2 years old. And that was, of course, something that goes with me for a lifetime. But again and again, I would hear my father as he would introduce the family. And bless his heart, he'd come, and here's Glenn. He's a polio victim. Now, my father meant well, and he did so much for me, and I have so many good memories. But the picture that this presented was a picture of helplessness, a picture, an object of pity. In fact, the guest would say, "Oh, that's too bad. I am so sorry." Actually, should have felt sorry for my brother. I had a younger brother, a year younger than I am, and he had to do much of the physical work. The dad would send him and said, "Run out to the shed and get this and get that, the other." I was spared from that because I couldn't run. A victim is ends up often being a dependent on charity. Helplessness. To have a victim mentality is believing the cards of life are stacked against you. Nobody understands you. You'd be amazed the problems that are represented in this room here this morning. And if we would concentrate on those problems, you can even get to the point when you think that providence is against me. Providence has frowned upon me. In other words, the world is rigged against you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a sure path to self-pity. And self-pity leads to jealousy. Jealousy invariably leads to suspicion. Suspicion breeds anger. You add all of these together, you end up with a first-class depression. And depression leads to bitterness. Sadly, this is the most miserable existence for somebody to live in. Right. Folks, we only have so much time in this life. Right. Dear God in heaven, God forbid that I should give any room in my heart to a life of the victim mentality. Right. By experience, I know that this attitude serves to no good end. The Bible says, "He that hath a merry heart hath a continual feast." Amen. You enjoy a feast? Amen. That's why I'm going to cut this sermon short, because we're going to eat afterwards. "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Right. I'm looking at some folks that need a dose of medicine this morning. "By experience, I know that this kind of negative attitude serves to no good end." And by the way, God is interested in how things end up in your life. Deuteronomy 32 says, "Oh, that my people were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." What are you doing now? What you are doing now determines how you're going to end up. Remember Balaam. He was a prophet of God. He had a lot of things wrong in his heart, though. You can be called of God and not be right with God. Balaam was supposed to... Balak tried to tried to bribe him, tried to pay him off to curse Israel. And you know the story. We don't want to get into the story. And all I'm saying is this. Balaam went up there, and when he spoke, God said he could only speak what he puts in his heart. And he prayed this prayer, a very unique and a wonderful, right prayer. He said, "Oh God, let my end be like his end." He's talking about Israel, talking about... Well, listen, Balaam didn't end up that way. He ended up on the right, on the wrong side of the battle. He got killed in the battle from God's fighting against God's people. You see, you can't end up right when you don't live right.
That's right.
That's why the Bible says, "Mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Find some good examples in your life. Follow them. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow the Lord."
Amen.
We got people so worried. "Oh, I can't follow man. I'm just following God. I don't follow man." Yeah. Well, as little as you understand of the Bible, you ought to follow somebody who does understand the Bible. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, it was his last letter, by the way, that he wrote of all the letters he wrote, and he was writing it to a young preacher. He said, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I love the way he uses departure. Kind of like you at the airport the other, "Gate number 7 is now fixing for departure." Isn't that a wonderful way? Paul wasn't talking about death. He was fixing to get his head chopped off. But he didn't refer it to that way. He just says, "Time for me to depart. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness."
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
"Which the Lord himself shall give unto me, and not to me only, but to all them who love his appearing."
Amen.
There's a lot of things in my life that are not as I would choose it to be, but I want to be looking forward to the Lord's coming. And you know, the more I look forward to his coming, the less these things matter that otherwise would matter so much. Paul said, "We have a treasure in these earthen vessels. This treasure, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us."
Right.
Well, we can agree that with that, but you know what he said in the next verse? "We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed." You think that's an enjoyable kind of life? Many would have seen Paul as a victim, the poor guy. Every town he gets to preaching, they throw him into jail. And he's all got all these problems. They stoned him. One city, they stoned him, left him for dead out there. He got back up, went back in the city, and witnessed again. Yeah. Paul himself said, "Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes." And these were the kind of stripes that kill people sometimes. "Thrice was I beaten with rods, stoned, thrice shipwrecked, imprisoned often." Well,
I guess he's just missed the will of God for his life. Surely God would not let that happen to somebody he loves.
You know, we live in a soft generation today. Bunch of spoiled kids. So, Paul, what was the difference that Paul had such a positive attitude? I'll tell you what a difference it was. Paul saw himself as a victor, not a victim. Glory to God. It was Paul who said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." In the same chapter, he said, "I've learned to be content in whatever state God has put me in." Oh, by the way, you know where he was at when he said that? He's not sitting in the pastor's office. He was jailed in a prison in Philippi. But thanks be to God, it was Paul who said after these things, he said, "Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It was Paul who said, "Why should we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Amen.
Talking about Jesus Christ. Do you see that this victory is from God? It's not manufactured. It doesn't come from you going to college 4 years. If you find something wrong with my preaching this morning, and if the delivery is poor and such as that, I got a reason. I've never been in Bible college. And so you pray for me on that. I'm saying this victory is not in a government program. The government can't give it. It's not comes through a courtroom, and it's not going to be handed down from the White House. You may criticize our president, but we've had worse. It doesn't come from the world system. By the way, James chapter 4 says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Wherefore, he that would be a friend to the world is an enemy of God." Now, how much plainer do you need it than that? The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the love of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but in the world, of the world." In the name of Jesus Christ, I refuse to succumb to being a victim. Well, preacher, but you had polio? You have a hard time getting around. Well, it's not because I'm too fat. So I had polio. So I'm not helpless altogether. Yes, I must do things differently than others. I got limitations that I had to come to terms with. And as a young person, I really had a hard time coming to terms with this. Why am I different than others? But it just led to bitterness. It led to self-pity and all that. It's good, folks, for some things we have to come to terms with it.
Right.
And the fact that God has given me life, I am so privileged. I'm so glad that God has given me, allowed me to live. And the only way I have to live is in this crippled body. So I'm thanking God for this body. I'm going to take care of it the best way I can. And I want to recognize some limitations, and I just live with them. When I first got saved, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, we left the Amish lifestyle. As my son pointed out, that was a real culture shock. In fact, it is so ingrained in us that this is the only way that you can go to heaven. My son Ivan was the oldest of our children. He was 10 years old. He would tell me, not till some years later, but he had contemplated of running away to another Amish family, because he wanted to go to heaven when he died, and he was worried about his family going off the cliff. Oh, by the way, he didn't. I only have an 8th grade education, and so when we left the Amish, I was greatly handicapped, you could say, somebody would say. And along with my severe physical limitations in some areas, being in the Amish, I was a school teacher. But of course, when we left, I was no school teacher anymore. Not in that area. Oh, this is interesting. We sent our children to a public school for a while, until we found a Christian school later. And the public school teachers, some of them came to church where we were going to church. It was a school out in the country, and they said, "Brother Yoder, we are so impressed with the kids that you taught that come into our school. They're ahead of our kids. They know so much. They're learned, and they were just impressed." He said, "You should come and teach in our school." I said, "Glory! I'm looking for a job. When can I start? No, you'd have to go to school for 4 years to learn how to be dumb like we are. They didn't say it just like that. But I'm saying, those public school teachers, I look at them now, they're not qualified to teach my children. They're disqualified. So, but it was a struggle. We had 5 children. And they all had big appetites. I see Ivan still got his. And so one day one of the neighbors, one of the local guys came by and he said, Mr. Yoder, did you get food stamps? I said, we get our stamps from either from the mailman or the post office. He said, oh, no, I'm talking about something that the government gives, and it's just like money. It's just like money. And you can buy food. Well, why, with your 5 children, you get more food than you know what to do with. He said, let me make an appointment. And he took me down to a place called Family Services. And in no time at all, we were set up with food stamps. I'd take these food stamps. They were yellow. They were orange. They were red bills. I hated them. I would go try to find a store where nobody knew me to spend those. And so that was in the year of 1984. Well, the next year, 1985, there was a sesquicentennial that was a 150-year celebration for Mark Twain. And we lived close to Hannibal, Missouri, his stomping grounds of Mark Twain. And I got the idea that, what could we make? Maybe we could make little wooden dolls and sell them. And there was expected 1 million people were expected to come visit Hannibal that year because of the sesquicentennial year. And I figured, Brother Dover, if you make $1 a piece and sell 1 million of them, that would make me a... And so, you're very astute. And so I said, let's go check it out. And somebody said, you have to talk with the tourist director. And we went down to Hannibal one day, and I said, I don't think I'm going to do that. And my wife said, yes, you are. By the way, have I told you about my wife? She is the sunshine of my life. Amen. The delight of my heart. She's the crown jewel of my life. Yes, she's the pearl of great price. I'm telling you, her voice is the sound of music. She is the sugar in my coffee. She is, her kisses are sweeter than honey. And yes, the laughter of my soul, she's the cherry on the top of my ice cream. Now, where was I at, brother? So we went down to I went down and saw the tourist director, and it was okay to have horse-drawn rides. I would drive the horse, and we fixed the wagon up. And he said, 2 things you've got to have. You have to have insurance, liability insurance, and you have to pick up after the horse. I said, I got 5 kids. Oldest one's 10 years old. I wish I could show you a picture of him following my wagon and picking up it. It'd be a humbling experience for him, and he would need that. So, the next month, I went to my caseworker. I said, I won't be needing the food stamps anymore. She says, what? I don't need the food stamps. I got a way to make money now. And by the way, it worked really good. People took rides. I said, often I said, all the people with good taste ride with me in the horse and the wagon. And so the caseworker said, but you can make money. You can still get the food stamps. They're made for people like you, people who are handicapped, people who are victims. And why did she say that? She said, yeah. And why did she do this? Because she saw me as a victim. And I kid you not, Brother Jackson, this is what she said. She laughed at my face and she said, you will be back. But by the grace of God, I never was back. Amen. She saw me as somebody who would be a dependent, who would be disabled. And by the way, dependent people who are dependent upon the government will vote like they want you to vote. And I don't vote like they want me to vote. So, but she looked at me as being disabled. Let me ask you a question here this morning. How many of you play the piano? Raise your hand if you play the piano. Men, women, boys, girls, play. My goodness, you guys are in the minority. So, the rest of you, would you admit to me you're not able to play the piano? Which means you are disabled. There you go. When I was a kid, I so much wanted to fly. I wanted to fly. I had this idea that I could take our big umbrella and jump out of the hayloft and hang on to this, and it would just float slowly down to the earth. My brother heard it. He was 6 years older than me. He heard about that. And he scolded me. He said, "You break every bone in the body." And I'm glad I listened to him. I didn't go, or else I might be disabled today. Folks, if you walked into this room this morning, if you rolled into this room on wheels, if you crawled in, if you got life, that means you got life. Thank God for it. If you're breathing, the Spirit of God gave me life, and the breath of the Almighty made me. The Bible said, Job says, today, a victim, now somebody who's an alcoholic is called a victim of alcoholism. A drug addict is called a victim of drug addiction. Folks, these are sin issues. Racial discrimination makes victims of people and a whole host of other categories, some I don't even want to talk about, that supposedly victimize people. If you are a victim, it's because you have chosen to be one. But praise the Lord, it also means that you can choose not to be a victim. Instead, you can choose to be an overcomer. Hallelujah. Yes, you can win. You can triumph. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." The secret is in Christ. That's the key. Now, remember, the devil and his crowd want you to stay in the dark. They want you to be a victim. But Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." A victim mentality is that outside forces are against you. You can't help yourself. Now follow me. If you can't help yourself, that means you want others to fix your problems. And if you follow that line, nothing is your fault. Because it's others. Others are supposed to do it. Therefore, you always blame others for your ills and the woes in your life. That's wrong. But I can assure you, good people can get caught up in this. Good people can go. Job did. Job, I don't know a better Christian in the Bible. But Job said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born." That means he said, "God, I'm sorry that I was born. I wish I'd never been born." You know what a gift that life is? God had given him life. And he said he wished he'd never been born. How about old Jacob? Jacob was so blessed of God. But after seeing Joseph, that was such a great, wouldn't that have been such a highlight in his life? I mean, they came back and he said, "Dad, Joseph is still alive." He said, "Don't believe it. Don't believe it. You can't tell me. I know he's alive. I've been weeping, crying for 20 years, and I just don't believe it. Dad, he's alive." Until he saw the wagons come from Egypt to fetch him, he said this. The Bible says the spirit of Jacob revived. And you think that, wow, he's so excited to go and see Joseph. And they loaded him up in all his possessions. He said, "Come on, Joseph said he's going to feed us and he's going to take us through the famine here and he's going to provide for us and all of that." And so he went over, and him and Joseph, they clung to each other. They wept. I can only imagine what a touching scene that would have been. And then after a while, Joseph said, "Now let me take you in and I want you to meet Pharaoh." It'd be like somebody said, telling you, "I'm going to take you to the White House. You're going to get to shake hands with President Trump." I would really count that a privilege. And by the way, I'd take it up. I missed Sunday morning service. Well, never mind. You didn't hear anything. Now, you know what old Jacob said when he came into Pharaoh and Joseph introduced him? Here's what he said. Few and evil have the days of years of my life been. Hello, Jacob. Aren't you the one who saw the ladder and the angel descending up and down? And you said, this is God's place and I didn't know it. And you made a covenant with God there, and God looked after you. You went to Laban, and seven times Laban tried to take advantage of you. God always turned it around and gave you the advantage. Aren't you the one who wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ at the stream of Jabbok, and you saw God? You had all these spirits, and now you say, few and evil have the days of my life. And now you got to see Joseph before you died, and he thought he was fixing to die. He lived another number of years after that. Good people can get caught up with this mentality of feeling sorry for themselves.
Right.
David did. Remember, in Psalm 55, he said, oh, that I had wings of it like a dove, and then I would fly away and be at rest. He said more of that. I would wander far into the wilderness, far into the wilderness, and remain there. Preachers, hello.
Oh, I'd just like to get away from that. I'd just like to get away from all this pressure.
Just get up underneath. David wouldn't have been happy out in the wilderness. He was the king of Israel. That was what he was called to do. And him being all by himself, he'd have been in a mess out there. And by the way, I know, preachers, it'd be a whole lot more fun to pastor if it wouldn't be for people. But then remember, if it wouldn't be for people, you would be out of a job. The good news is there is hope. There is a way to have victory. The victory is not in a program. It's not in a plan. It's not in design. It's in a person. And the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. When I was in grade school, we played games of competition. That was back in the days when it was okay to be winners and not feel bad about it.
Right.
Today they celebrate losers.
Yeah.
We'd have two captains, and they would choose from the pool of kids until there were two teams were complete. Would you like to guess who was the last one choosing every stinking time? One captain would tell the other, said, you take him, we'll let you go to bat first. I'd say, you know, and I'd just be disguised, say, you know, I'm not feeling so good. I think I'll just watch. That'd be a good idea. And I'd sit and watch, and I would stew. I would fret. Years later, many years later, after I was saved, I found a verse in the Bible, and it looked like it was addressed to me. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I met another captain. In fact, it was another captain who found me. I didn't find him. He found me, and he called me. He'll never kick me off the team. And I'm not the last one chosen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Thank you. God bless you.
We get heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have the pianos come forward.